Right. Thank you, praise team. Thanks for leading us in worship. What's something you're thankful for? I want you to ponder that. I want to welcome all of you live streaming in today. I want to welcome all of you in Europe and those of you who are out sick. And we have so many of you traveling already for the Christmas Day tomorrow. We miss you and we look forward to seeing you New Year's. But we're here to praise and worship the Lord today. Amen. What's something that you're thankful for? Salvation? Yes. Salvation, and what was just said? Through Christ? What's something you're thankful for about your family or something you're thankful for on Christmas Day? Amen. Your Father. All right. Okay. Well, I think we could stay here all day if we really just sat down and started writing down everything we're thankful for. But you know, we're getting ready tonight to come back and celebrate Christmas Eve tonight. We're here and we look around at the decor and this time of year because we celebrate our Savior. And I'm very thankful that we are afforded this time each year to remember Jesus Christ. I believe in your hearts and in your minds and in your day, we do that on a consistent basis, right? Well, last week our message was entitled, Who He Will Be. And we looked at the amazing revelation that Gabriel gave to Mary. And helping answer our question, why Jesus? This two-week series that we're in, if you call that a mini, mini series. Mary would have a son, and she should name him Jesus. Then Gabriel proceeded to tell Mary just who her son would be. We looked at that last week. We saw how great he would be, how he would be the son of the Most High. And that Most High is highest. He would be the long-promised Messiah that Israel had been waiting for, who would sit as king on the throne of David and bring in his kingdom. We saw in the When Jesus series what that actually meant, a kingdom that would have no end. Remember that? He would be as his name, the Lord saved. How many of you here today have been saved by Jesus Christ? This morning, we're going to look at Gabriel's equally amazing answer to the question put to him by Mary. Mary said, how can this be? Which is the title of today's message. How can this be? Let's read it together. It's Luke 1. Verse 31, then 34 through 38. Gabriel said, now remember, he's arrived on the scene. He's told Mary not to fear. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord may be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her, and Gabriel left. Every amazing thing that Gabriel just told Mary about her son Jesus would be, for the moment, it fades into the background to the question that was on Mary's heart. How can this be since I am a virgin? She did not understand this in her finality, in her finite mind, in her finiteness. So this morning, as we look at Gabriel's answer to Mary and her response here recorded for us by Luke, I also want us to take a moment and look with our hearts far beyond the interaction with Gabriel and Mary, as only we can do because we are on this side of the cross, at what we are really celebrating at Christmas. Lord, I just thank you today. I thank you for song. I thank you for the worship. Lord, as we sang and proclaimed and praised you, I pray, Lord, that you were blessed. Lord, for you have blessed us and continually do so. I thank you for your word, the very word, your word, the word of God. I thank you that you have recorded this for us. Lord, let us stand in amazement. Let us stand in awe of you. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this today together, in verses 35 through 37, let's look at Gabriel's explanation, okay? So when Gabriel told Mary that she was going to conceive in her womb and bear a son, Mary obviously, just by her question alone, took that to mean that this was going to happen right now. Not after her engagement to Joseph, not after her marriage would be finalized, because she said, how can this be since I am a virgin? She understood the angel's decree to her that this was going to happen, and she thought it was going to happen now. She literally said this, how can this be since I know not a man? Does she not know men? I mean, she knew her father. She knew Joseph. That's a euphemism, everyone, and we know it. It's a polite way to say, I've never had sexual relations with a man. I'm pure. Mary knew all about the birds and the beasts. Her parents did a good job in raising her. You would do well to let your children know about them at an early age, or someone else will. But anyways, Gabriel's answer is one of the deepest answers and holiest of all mysteries, revealing the deeper meaning in Gabriel's previous words that Mary would conceive in her womb. In verse 35, Gabriel simply tells us that Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Most High, of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the presence and power of God, so that the conception in Mary would be of the Holy Spirit. Wow. It would not be of a seed of man. It is not going to be by Joseph. The Holy Spirit and his power, by God's power, will have Mary conceive in her womb. Look with me at Matthew 1, 18, that makes this plain. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But God wanted us to know, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. There's Matthew 1, 24 and 25. So Mary was a virgin at the conception of Jesus, and she was a virgin to the birth of Jesus, till after his birth. Her first sexual experience was after the birth of Christ, and that was with her husband Joseph. How many brothers and sisters did Jesus have? Do you know? Two? Huh? Huh? At least five. I'd say at least six. He had four brothers and sisters. Therefore, plural, that makes six. Y'all, good close guess. Matthew 13, 55 through 56. But that came after the birth of Christ. The conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary was simply a miracle of God. And Gabriel didn't choose to give any further explanation from God on the matter. He only told her what God wanted her to know, and he didn't tell her anything else. And even if he did, would Mary have even understood it? What is God going to tell her? Hey, Mary, here's how I do miracles. No. I don't understand how God created everything, do you? I don't understand how he can just speak and create out of nothing. But the Bible says he did. And I believe it because as Gabriel told Mary in this context, nothing will be impossible with God. And God wants us to know that. The bigger question for us is not how. We know how. God did a miracle, and God, through his power, made that happen. But the bigger question is why? Why? Why this way? Why did the Son of God come into the world and take on flesh in this most unique way? Was it just because that's the way God chose it? Is it just because that's God's sovereign plan that we are not unaware of? Why not be conceived like every other human being through the union of a man and a woman? I believe there's at least two reasons. One has to do with his divinity, and the second has to do with his humanity, are the reasons. So much has been written on this. We could spend weeks on this very subject, but I just want to try to keep it very simplistic this morning in the time that we have together. First, when a man and a woman come together and a child is conceived, a very wonderful thing happens. A new person is conceived and brought into the world. I did not exist in eternity past. Did you? I was not reincarnated. When I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was a new person. There's never been anyone like me. And some say, thank you, Lord. There's never going to be another one identical to me. I am a new person. When a man and woman come together, these little babies we've seen born are new persons. In your womb, Elizabeth. In your womb, Samantha. They are new persons. They've never existed before. Even within the same family, that new person is very unique from the other children in the same family, even if they're twins. But how could this be with the Son of God, who has eternally existed as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God, as God, who's never had a beginning, who's always existed? How can he now become a new person? You see, we must understand something in the deity of God. No new person was conceived in the womb of Mary. Have you ever thought about that? Rather, the eternal second person of the Godhead simply took on flesh in the womb of Mary. He was not a new creation. He simply took on flesh. Jesus did not become the Son of God through conception. Wow. Rather, the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit protects his divinity and reveals his deity in his humanity. That is very important. And what about his humanity? When a man and woman come together and a child is conceived, not only is a new person brought into this world, but something very unique happens. That new person comes into this world with a sin nature that manifests itself always in sin. You don't get to get born with a sin nature hoping not to sin. You will sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. New parents, and all you older parents soon find that out. that their new little baby, that new little angel, isn't just a little angel, it's also a little devil. Had Jesus been conceived of Joseph and Mary, he would have been a sinner like us, not a savior to us. What a distinction. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not to be part of the sin problem with us, to bypass the sin nature that every child born of a man and a woman has when they come into this world. Jesus, therefore, was conceived of the Holy Spirit and not by man. Jesus took on humanity, but he did not take on sinful humanity. And as Luke says, he was that holy child. So therefore, Jesus came into this world sinless. Jesus lived sinlessly in this world, and he went to the cross as the Savior to die for the sinful, the sinless for the sinful. Only God could create this plan and accomplish it. He becoming flesh, but not becoming flesh through a man, but through the Spirit. Human, without the sin nature, free of contamination, and perfectly holy. Wow. There it is in a nutshell, Gabriel's explanation. But is that what we're to just only glean from this? Let's also look at Mary's submission. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, let's not just overlook the magnitude of this response. If we look at it through the eyes of our culture, it may not be that big of a deal. See, to fully appreciate the depths of Mary's faith and her submission to the will of God on this matter, just put yourself in her place in her day. After all, the wonder and mystery of what had just been revealed to her, life had to go on. We must understand that our culture today is not much, is much, much different than in Mary's day. For Mary, she was facing the disgrace and much shame of becoming pregnant before marriage. This was horrific. Today in our culture of relaxed morals, not so much. But in Mary's day, for a young Jewish girl to become pregnant by someone other than her intended husband, or even by her intended husband during the engagement period, it was a traumatic event and an extremely disgraceful thing. In fact, Jewish law, God's law, stated that if a man discovered that his engaged bride was not a virgin upon their wedding night, he didn't just boo-hoo. He didn't just say, "I've been duped." She was to be brought to the doorstep of her father's house, and there she was to be stoned to death by the men of the city. She was to be killed because, quoting Deuteronomy 22, verse 14 and 21, she played the harlot. Thus, that evil would be purged out of the city. This was huge to happen to her. But yet, this stoning was no longer practiced in Mary's day. But it did not lessen the shame and the persecution that she was going to face. Matthew tells us that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly in Matthew 1:19. So here you have Mary hearing these words from Gabriel. She was facing the loss of her marriage. She was facing the loss of her man, Joseph, along with becoming a social outcast. Her pregnancy, so to speak, was going to be the talk of social media. It was going to be the talk of the town. It was going to bring great shame upon her and her parents and bring embarrassment and shame to her whole family. And how was she going to ever explain this to Joseph? Joseph, honey, can I talk with you real quick? I just want you to know I have not been unfaithful to you. I promise you, I have not been unfaithful to you. I was just sitting in my house, and presto, I became pregnant. And an angel told me that it's the Son of the Most High. Oh, well, if that's the case, no problem. Let's just go tell everybody that. As I was sitting here pondering this text, it came to me. Why did Mary find favor with God? How did Mary find favor with God? We are told so many places in Scripture how one finds favor with God. So-and-so was obedient. So-and-so was a man after God's own heart. So-and-so was the meekest man that ever lived. So-and-so was righteous because he was a righteous man, and therefore God blessed him. God would give us indications of why someone found favor. But this is just out of the blue. The angel Gabriel just shows up and says, you're favored by God. Why did he pick this young woman? Was it just because she was a virgin? There was no other virgins available? And I started pondering this. But I believe there's a reason why Mary found favor with God. And this is it. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. What a response. You see, that response tells us everything we need to know about Mary. Her response tells us how she viewed God and how she viewed herself. It tells us where God was at and her priority and where she saw herself in life. She saw herself as a slave, willing to do her Lord's will no matter what. You see, this bond servant in English sounds better than the Greek word, which is slave. Paul, Peter, Jude, John all call themselves bondservants or bondslaves of Jesus in Romans 1, 2 Peter 1, Jude 1, Revelation 1. Moses and the prophets are called bondservants or bondslaves of God in Revelation 11. The early church, what did they do? They lifted that word slave up out of the evil mud that it was in, and they applied its basic concepts to the believer as something to glory in. Slaves, not to a human master, but to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who loves us and died for us. Slaves, not bound by men, but bound by God's love, to live, as Paul said, like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serving wholeheartedly our Master in heaven, Ephesians 6, 6 through 7 and 9. This told us everything we needed to know about Mary's heart. I understand why she found favor with God. She saw God in his proper perspective. Am I like Mary? Am I favored by the Lord? Are we favored by the Lord? There's so much to see in that response. In comparison to what she was getting ready to experience, or what she thought she was going to experience. To say I'm a slave to Christ, it means something. It means I recognize his unconditional lordship over me, his total claim upon me, as well as my total commitment to him, and my unconditional responsibility to serve him. This is what it means to recognize oneself as a bond slave or bond servant to Christ. To the believer, this was a term of total dependence upon the Master, total dedication to the Master, total devotion to the Master. Mary was dependent upon God. dedicated to God, devoted to God, and she had the right perspective of who he was, and she understood who she was in comparison. Am I living like this? Are you living like this? Are you truly living as a bondservant to Christ? Is he your everything? No matter what anyone says or does, or no matter what we want out of this life, is he everything to us? And are we willing to do anything he asks? Am I living like this? Do I see the Lord in his rightful place in my life? And do I see myself in my rightful place? He is my master, me as his bondslave. Is it any wonder she found favor in God's eye? And see, when you respond like that, behold, his bondslave, when you have that right perspective of God and that right perspective of you, you will always answer right. We see in her following prayer and praise to the Lord in Luke 1, the Magnificent. Look what she says in 48. For he has had regard for the humble state of his what? Bond slave. Mary again refers to herself as bond slave. And we see in her prayer of praise that Mary also immersed herself in the word of God. It's not about age of being in God's word. She knew the word of God, and she knew the Lord and lived like it. You see, Mary's recognition of who God is and who she is in relation to him was a mindset and a heart set that brought about her next statement of willing submission. I believe wholeheartedly that her next statement can only flow from us authentically if we get the first statement right, where she simply said, may it be done to me according to your word. Even though Mary knew her whole world was going to be dramatically altered, that was secondary to having God's will done in her life. I accept it, Lord. I am your servant. You see, Mary was a little bit like Abraham of old, whom she actually speaks of in verse 55. Who, when God commanded him, remember, to slay his son Isaac, to slay the promised heir, as confusing as that seemed, Abraham just submitted to God's will and was going to do it, believing that if he did, God would even raise his son from the dead, because God would always keep his word. So Mary, in faith, just received and submitted to what God revealed, and she left the details to him, because she had the right perspective of God, the right belief, and the right heart. She put herself into his hands to work out his plan and his will in her life, and she trusted in him for the result. Isn't that amazing? That, my friends, is faith in God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And I'm like, man, does that describe my heart? Mary's heart was completely his. He is still looking today to favor those whose hearts are completely his. There are times when we are tempted to question our Lord. There are times when we are tempted to question what he is doing or why he is allowing this or allowing that. We look at what he is asking us to do, and we may question, or what is he asking us to go through? Or what is he asking me to do that requires obedience? And we can see in those times in our life, and we've all experienced them, where we can see or imagine 1,000 different consequences, all seemingly bad, If we submit to him and obey him, don't do it, don't do it. It's going to go bad. It's going to be bad for me. And our faith in him is tested, sorely tested at that point. It's at that time, stop and remember Christmas and take a lesson from Mary. Trust God, do what he wants. Is that simple? Yes. Trust God, do what he wants. He will bless and reward you sooner or later on his timetable. And as it turned out, everything Mary might have feared did not happen. When Mary committed herself to the Lord, he committed himself to her. He already knew what he was going to do. Mary did not have to explain this impossible thing to Joseph. God took care of that for her. He sent an angel to explain it to him. That's a pretty good credibility. That's a credible witness. And as it turns out, Mary, who was willing to give up her marriage and give up her man, she actually received them both and gave up nothing. And what did God do? He filled her heart with a song. And he blessed their home with the Savior of the world. I want you to know something. You will never lose out by believing and receiving what God offers you in your life. You will never come up with the short end of the stick by submitting to God's will and trusting him. You will never give up more in believing and obeying the Lord than you will receive for submitting to his will. You will never go wrong, no matter how it seems, by always doing what's right before God, which is trusting and obeying his revealed will in your life. Is it any wonder Mary found favor in God's sight? Well, Gabriel's explanation, Mary's submission, we have a celebration, do we not? We cannot do anything but celebrate. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. And what do? We give gifts and we exchange gifts with one another. But what are we celebrating? What are we truly celebrating? We are not just celebrating the birth of a baby. We're not just celebrating the birth of Jesus, for if Jesus didn't accomplish what he came to accomplish, that birth would have meant nothing. We know in our minds and our hearts that we cannot separate the cradle and the cross. We cannot separate Christmas from the cross. We know that the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary was just the first step to his crucifixion and the tomb and his resurrection. We know, as we saw last week, that that baby Jesus will one day sit upon the throne of David. And we saw that in the When Jesus series, but we also know that before the throne will come, before the crown comes on that throne, will come the crown of thorns. And our hearts know that the gift we give to one another, they pale in comparison to the wondrous and precious gift of all gifts, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that if you only believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. When we think that God came into this world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, took on flesh, was born in that manger in Bethlehem for the express purpose of dying for you. Just put yourself there. He emptied himself. He became man and took on flesh. He was ridiculed, beaten, spit upon, and crucified. And he came with the sole purpose to redeem you. Me, for me. I can only fall down in wondrous praise and celebration of such love. In fact, it's that love mixed with my sin nature that I can barely and cannot even comprehend it. Therefore, I often don't appreciate it as it should. Because if I truly knew, if I truly understood, if I truly could get the flames of hell licking on my feet, if I could truly get a glimpse of heaven, if I could truly see Jesus Christ, I would fall down and prostrate myself before Almighty God right now, right here. But he came for that express purpose to reconcile a dead man, me, a sinner, dead in his sins, to the Father to give me the way, the truth, life through the lie. Mary's question, how can this be? Think about that question. That just dealt with the mechanics. That just dealt with the mechanics of the birth. How can this be? I know not a man. But when our hearts realize the mission of his birth, I think that question changes from how can this be to the great song we sing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The question changes. Those are the words from Charles Wesley's famous hymn, And Can It Be? That says, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless ray. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, God, would die for me? That is what we celebrate at Christmas. That is why Jesus. This Christmas, those whom you love may not be with you. You may not be able to get home for Christmas. You may have others who do not come home for Christmas. Your financial position might be such that you cannot give the gifts you would like to give. This Christmas, you may have poor health. This Christmas, you may be living in a war-torn country and a war zone, and your world is coming apart. But no matter what we may be experiencing on any given Christmas, when we get our eyes off of these things and open up our hearts to the wonder of Almighty God and ponder that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to that cradle, that he may then send his Son to that cross, that I might have the gift of eternal life in him. I have every reason to celebrate and to sing from the most grateful heart, the very depth of our soul. Amazing love, how can it be? Let's keep our hearts focused on the big picture this Christmas and praise and thank God, our loving Savior. But I do want to ask you something. Do you really know the Christ of Christmas? Did you know that wonderful hymn, And Can It Be? Written by Charles Wesley, that he had gone through Christmas after Christmas without knowing the Christ of Christmas. Did you know that about him? He had the most strict religious training in his youth. He was educated at Oxford University, where he actually formed at Oxford a group to study the Bible and a group to lead and live holy lives. And he even, though he served as a missionary, he even served as a missionary to the new colony of Georgia in America. Charles Wesley, according to his own testimony, had no peace or joy in his heart and life, and I didn't know Christ. He said, basically, he had religion, but he had no relationship. Religion without relationship with Christ is futile. He had ceremony, but he had no testimony. He had intellectual knowledge, but no experiential knowledge. He had a form of faith, but not saving faith. But one day, after returning to London after a discouraging time in America, he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus as his Savior on May 20th, 1738. And he wrote, "And Can It Be?" after he celebrated his personal conversion of salvation. What was true of Charles Wesley can sadly be true of so many today when it comes to Christmas. You can have religion and no relationship. You can go through Christmas after Christmas and not have a saving relationship with Christ. I plead with you today. I plead with all people today. Make sure this Christmas you do not miss the true reason for the season and to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. To all of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, let's praise the Lord. Let's never cease praising God for this wonderful gift. He left his Father's throne above. Amen? So free and so infinite is his grace. Are we not still experiencing that each and every day? He emptied himself of all but love, that love he has and has for you. Is that not amazing? And it's so immense and free. Free. Oh my God. Praise God. It found me. Can you say that? Let's come up. Where's our praise team?